Keep your Bibles with you. If you don't, take one out of the back of the pew in front of you. Turning to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This book out of the Old Testament has been called the Gospel according to Isaiah. And we'll see why, especially in this chapter. Isaiah 53. Written approximately 700 BC, 700 years before Christ, very prophetic of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Just going to read a few verses out of the end of chapter 52 to lead us up to 53, and then we'll look at that as we go through it. So Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for just your precious word, for what a gift we have in it. And that let you use it, Lord, to bless our lives, to change our lives, to transform us, to bring us to yourself, to declare your wondrous love for us in Christ. And then, Lord, to give us the enabling to believe and to trust and to rely on you. And Lord, just we thank you for that. So Father, we do pray for those who are meeting around the world, who are your children, some in places of absolute freedom as we are, others who need special help because even the governments they live in are against them in ways we have not experienced here. We pray for those who are giving out your word and as for those who we support, Lord, here, our missionaries, for your help to them as they're able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. You've been helping some of us in quite serious ways, health and such. And Lord, you've been faithful, and we are grateful. And Lord, there's more I know that you want to do in my life, in us here. Lord, help us to just pause from the busyness of the week we have just come through and everything that's going to happen within this next week. Lord, help us to pause, to focus our thoughts, to focus upon you, to engage our minds with your word. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, may your will be done, please. It's what we pray. For your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to break this down, Isaiah 53. I said it's very prophetic in about four sections. So I'll read and we'll go through. Isaiah 53, verse 1. That's why I wanted to read the prelude. I want to see what this says. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. What does this say? The man who was despised, the man who we ignored, the man who is held in contempt. How do people feel about Jesus Christ? You either desire him, or do you despise him? There's really almost no middle ground. Why? Well, here, why would people ignore at the best? Verse 2, no form, no comeliness, no beauty. So no matter how Hollywood portrays it in the movies, because you have to have somebody who looks halfway decent if they're portraying Jesus, this says, in the language of it, he would not make a handsome Hollywood star. That is what it means by comeliness and beauty. There was no sense of physical attractiveness, of course not to detract, but nothing that you would say, oh, I have to talk to that individual, let alone get his autograph. Now, Jesus didn't walk around with a sad face, but he didn't walk around with a happy face either. It says, verse 3, he knew the hard things of life. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so we took little to no notice of him. Isn't this ironic? The one to whom angels bow in adoration and worship, Isaiah prophesies when he comes in the midst, there is no quick attachment to us, from us to him physically. Nothing. The one to whom angels adore. The man who we despised. How do people feel about Jesus? Let's continue on with the next. At verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What did Jesus do? This is the man who died for us. What did he do? I mean, look at the language. Born our griefs, carried our sorrows, stricken, smitten, wounded our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. His stripes provides our healing, and our iniquity was laid on him. That's the language. What did Jesus do? The man who died for us, for our sake. It's no wonder in the New Testament you have expressions of how great is the love of God. Here it is. How many times in 3 short verses for us? By the way, verse 6, it is a great definition of what it means to be apart from God, to be a sinner. Great definition of it. It doesn't use the word good or bad or right or wrong. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all wandered like sheep. We have all turned, and that's it, to our own way. So it dates me. So history would have Frank Sinatra singing, I did it my way. It's the one time I get to bring Frank Sinatra into a message. That's it. That's the essence of what it means to be apart and away from God. That's what it says. We have gone our own way. There's God's way, and there's ours. And any way apart from God's, we can go one of a thousand ways. Take your pick. It can be a good way. It can be a bad way. It can be a religious way. It can be a church way. But it's one of a thousand options out there apart from God's way. And that's it. We just, our own way. Just our own way. That's it. We'll come to that in Genesis. We'll get back to Genesis, the first couple of chapters of the Bible. This is Adam and Eve. God's way, their way. Very simple. Very simple definition. And yet, at the end of verse 6, and the Lord has laid on him, and so he wraps it up even at the end. What did Jesus do for us? The man who died for us, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity. There's at least God the Father and God the Son going on in this, if you haven't picked that up already. On him, the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. How great it is love, is his love. Thirdly, verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. How is Jesus treated? The man who didn't protest. Notice, he opened not, he was silent, he opened not, and even of his generation, no one declares, and he didn't. The man who didn't protest, how was he treated? At what part were you and I, if we had to take the place of Jesus, would have gone, this is not fair. This is not right. It's just not fair. That's got to be one of the mantras of our age. Unfair. That's not fair. You know, you treat them that way and you treat me this way. That's not fair. Who can I go to? How is Jesus treated? The man who didn't protest. He never said, you cannot treat me that way. Through the mocking, through the circus of a trial, enduring the abuse from the Roman soldiers, the unjust condemnation, and the painful, extremely painful crucifixion. He never said, you can't treat me that way. How was Jesus treated? The man who didn't protest. See, through all this, and that's why he says at the start, Jesus understands what pain and sorrow is all about. Acquainted with. Oh, acquainted. Fascinating term. And Adam was acquainted with Eve, and on the basis of that acquaintance, they had a child. Same word. It says in the Bible, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. Intimate knowledge and experience. A man acquainted with grief. Extremely. So he knows what grief and sorrow is. But he didn't protest. As a lamb, as a sheep. Verses 10 to 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. How do people feel about Jesus? What did he do? How is he treated? How does God feel about his son? That's what it says. The man who delighted God. Delighted? Verse 10, it pleased the Lord. And the pleasure of the Lord, towards the end of verse 10. And he will see, verse 11, and be satisfied, to delight, to fill up to satisfaction. Now, I can take this. The language is so ambiguous, you can take this different ways, in which you could say, it pleased the Lord, God, the Father, to bruise his son. He, God the Father, has put him, his son, to grief. And when you, God the Father, makes his soul, the son, an offering for sin, for that's what he did on the cross, an offering, paid the price, died the death, an offering for sin, he, God the Father, shall see his, God the Son, his seed, his lineage, and the pleasure of the Lord, God the Father, shall prosper in the hand of the Son. He, verse 11, God the Father, will see the labor of his, whose could be God the Son, soul, and be satisfied, because by his knowledge, my righteous servant, it's almost like God is speaking at this point, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. It's like God is speaking, not Isaiah. My righteous servant, Isaiah is not calling him my servant. God the Father will. The man who delighted God, how did Jesus delight the Father? Verse 11. Verse 11. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Many will be justified because of what the Son went through. Many will be justified because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Justified. Not just as if I'd never sinned. No, that's weak. That's where you're a criminal, allegedly, going to court. And the judge says, not enough evidence. We have to let you go. Well, you could have done it. It's just not enough evidence. No, justified is a legal declaration of innocence, legal pardon of innocence, much stronger. Not only is there no evidence, there's no grounds for this. My servant will justify many, much stronger. Because the truth is, there is ground. For all we like sheep have wandered away from God, chosen our own way, our own paths, and got into all kinds of areas of just rebellion against God. So there is grounds. But my servant will justify many. Strong language. Declare innocent. Declare righteous. I am righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And that is what the Father wants. The righteous go to heaven, the unrighteous do not. But it's what the Father wants. And so the Son did what the Father wants in order to effect the justification of many, and the Father is delighted. He's pleased. He's satisfied. Isn't that great? That's amazing. That's awesome. The right sense of the word, in which it's been taken and misused from everything from awesome vehicles to awesome pizza. No. This is truly awesome. The Father is pleased. The man who we despised. How do people feel about Jesus? But what did he do? The man who died for us. The man, what happened to him? The man who didn't protest. And how does the Father feel about all this? The man who delighted God. So what do we do with this man? Verse 1. Answers the question. What do we do with this man? Verse 1, chapter 53. Who has believed? Verse 1. What do we do with this man? Believe. That's what it says. To believe. But that's not nebulous. To believe what? To believe, according to verse 6, that the Lord laid on him my iniquity, my transgression, my sin, all on him, on the cross. Last week, Passover, the lamb killed so there could be no death into the homes of the Israelites on the night before they were going to make their way out of Egypt under God's direction through the hand of Moses and Aaron. The lamb, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as read for us this morning. Jesus died for our transgressions, for our iniquities. Verse 10, became the offering for our sin, the payment, the sacrifice. And therefore, verse 5, through his life, death, and resurrection, verse 5, in the middle, our peace with God can be effective. If we believe. Oh, but that means to acknowledge this. Yes, you can go through verses 4 to 6 and just go, oh, Jesus, yes, he's borne my griefs, carried my sorrows. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I can be healed. But I have gone astray. I have turned to my own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of me. That's the first place. If we don't see that, if you don't know you're sick, you won't go to the doctor. That's the first place. That's the bad news. But the good news is, here's the solution. So in acknowledging the bad news, go on to receive the good news. Who has believed? What a question, isn't it? It doesn't say everyone has believed. It doesn't say nobody's believed. It puts it in the question. It puts it individually, doesn't it? Who's believed? Well, you might have believed, but the person next to you, no. It just puts the question, who's believed? And if you look at the New Testament, believe is not just mental assent. To believe is to receive. For he came unto his own, John chapter 1, and his own did not believe him. But to those, his own did not receive him, but to those who believed. To those who believed, to believe is to receive. Very simple. So to acknowledge my sinfulness before God, to receive what Jesus Christ has done for me, that he's my Savior. And as we sung at this point, and from here on, he's my God, my Master. To put my trust in him. How do people feel about Jesus? What did he do for us? How was he treated? How did God feel about him? He's the one who we despised, but he died for us, and he didn't protest having to die for us, because in doing that, he delighted the Father. And that's what the Father wanted, many to be justified. Who has believed that? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. All of this, 700 years before Jesus Christ was even born. That's amazing. And yet it's so specific. Lord, thank you. We have so much to be grateful for every person here who's trusted in Jesus Christ already, Lord. As we come to communion, we're going to remember with these elements, just the death, the shed blood of Jesus. But Lord, for any here who are not sure, or just not sure, or maybe not, that you just touch their hearts, that in the simplicity of what you did and your offer to just receive and find it life-changing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your hymnal and sing a verse.